Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name that we highly treasure. For a sermon this morning, you may open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 5. I'd like to look at a miracle that Jesus performed here. Well, let's just read about it. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Now, if you remember, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. I couldn't remember his name there for a minute. And because his daughter was sick, he said he was at the point of death. And Jesus was on his way to his house to heal his daughter. And this is like a clause in that story, Mark 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue was gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And we'll just stop reading there. In most, if not in all, of the miracles that Jesus performed, you will find the story of salvation in a nutshell, at least aspects of the story of salvation in all, I believe it's safe to say, in all of the miracles Jesus performed. And one of the reasons for that is because Jesus didn't come for the primary reason of just relieving physical suffering and just, I say just like it's a little thing, but just healing people that had issues of blood for 12 years. It was more than that. He came to bring eternal life. And so each time that someone was healed or someone cried out in faith, there's at least some of the elements of the work of salvation. He used these miracles in a very similar way that he used parables. If you stop and think about it, it's an interesting thought. Jesus could have told this story, what just happened, as a parable, where it's written as a fact that this woman came and touched him of his garment. He could have made this story into a parable and just told it as a basic fact, and we would have been left to conclude what he meant exactly, but he didn't. It was something that actually happened, and this woman was actually healed. Now, this morning, I would like to look at just a number of observations about this woman. I didn't list them all. In fact, I saw another one or two just when I was reading it this morning that we can make points on, but I'm not going to expand my sermon anymore. We'll leave it like it is. I have 9 points, just observations about this woman, and I would like to look at 9 observations or 9 lessons that we can learn. So many of these are very basic observations. The first observation that we see very clearly is that she had a problem. This woman had a real need in her life, a very real problem. She had a life-threatening problem. Had she just not found help, in fact, had she not found help in Jesus, this would have claimed her life eventually. So this woman had a problem. The second thing is that she recognized she had a problem. Now, maybe that seems very self-evident, and maybe it is, because you can only live in denial so long. But you know human tendency is to live in denial, right? Especially us men over here, probably especially, but all of us. And I think it's very likely that when this woman wasn't feeling well and there were signs that things weren't well, she very, very likely did live in denial for a while that there were any real issues and hoped that they would just go away. But at some point in her life, at some point, because this problem persisted, she had to admit to herself that she has a problem. And then, of course, the next step is that she had to reach out to find help for her problem. She couldn't continue to live in denial just like nothing was wrong, not forever. The third point is that she suffered 12 years. Very basic point, but my thought in this is, do you remember where you were and what you were doing in 2013? Some of y'all were still in school, right? I was just back from Honduras and just started teaching at school at Darbin. It seems like a long time ago, in a sense, it only seems like a few days ago, but in some ways it seems, oh yeah, one or two of you were suffering under that, weren't you? But anyway, it seems like a while ago. So that's how long this woman lived with this issue, 12 years. Now that doesn't define a lifetime, but what I'm getting at here is that if you remember where you were in 2013 and had you become sick back then and had a physical issue and it lasted till today, it had become pretty much a way of life for you dealing with this. Okay? The fourth point. She exhausted her resources trying to find healing. You see that in verse 26. It says spent that all that she had. And that doesn't mean just all that she had saved up for medical expenses. Of course, Luke says it this way. She had spent all her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any. I don't know if she was a woman with plenty of resources or just a few resources before this, but she spent them all. She was a pauper now because she had spent everything trying to find healing and nothing worked. And not only did nothing work, the next point, the fifth point is that she grew progressively worse. So not only did she not find healing, she couldn't even stop the decline. She just continued to grow progressively worse. Imagine her desperation, having spent everything she had, but growing progressively worse. There was nothing left to spend. And I'm using my imagination again, but I'm fairly convinced that probably at times, because she wanted so much to find healing, that after she had seen a physician, she might have even imagined that she was feeling better for a while. I think this is working. I think this treatment is working. And then only to have those props just knocked out from underneath of her and realize she's only still getting worse. It's not getting better. And at some point, she had to be forced to admit, no, this isn't helping. No, I am continuing to get worse. I guess I'll go see another physician. The sixth point is that she heard of Jesus. It just mentions that. And when she had heard of Jesus, we don't know how, we don't know when, we don't even know what her reaction was the first time she heard about Jesus. But it marked a turning point in this story, right? That's where the story turns. When she had heard of Jesus, that's where it changes. And I don't know exactly why, but against hope, I mean, her situation was hopeless, and against all reasonable hope, a hope began to grow sometime in her life after she had heard of Jesus. It was small. We get that by the way she acted. But she dared to hope. She didn't just write it off as mystery and as, what would be the right word? Just as nonsense. Seventh is that she exercised faith. Small as it was, hearing about Jesus wasn't enough to heal her. She had to put her faith into action. And we say it was small, but she did exercise what she did didn't make sense physically. She had seen a lot of physicians in her life. How many of them do you think she was tempted to go out and find somewhere in a crowd and touch her clothes to see if maybe they would bring her healing? None, right? Because it doesn't make sense. It does to us because we read a story, right? And of course, we know it worked. So I don't know what all. Perhaps she had witnessed miracles. Perhaps she knew someone that was affected directly by Jesus' miracles. We don't know. That's all supposition. We don't know. But somewhere there was enough evidence to convince her it was worth a try to do something that didn't make any medical sense. And she was willing to put that into practice or into motion and see if it worked. In fact, because we're going to get to this point in just a little bit when we get into the parallels for ourselves, but I firmly believe that she didn't just see if it would work. She knew because she said, if I could just touch his clothes, I would be healed. And she must have believed that rather than just an experiment. If I can get close to him and get up against his clothes, maybe I'll be healed. No, it was more than that. It's pretty obvious. Then the eighth point is that she experienced complete healing. Immediately she experienced complete healing, and right with that, she knew she was healed. That's all. I had that all as one point. You could actually separate that out because it is two different things, somewhat, two different aspects. But she was immediately healed. There was no checkup in 2 weeks or in 6 weeks or whatever. There was no going back to see if the medication needed to be adjusted. Nothing of that you're familiar with. If you go to a doctor today, they never let you off without coming back at least four or five times, right? Or at least they want you to. But there's reasons for that. But there was none of that. She was healed immediately, and she was completely whole, and she knew she was completely whole immediately. There was a change that she was able to recognize immediately. And it was beyond what she previous to hearing of Jesus, this was way over and beyond what she could have ever imagined. Because I would think, at very best, her imaginations were that she would find a physician that would find the right kind of medication, the right kind of treatment, that over some months she could be healed. Before hearing of Jesus, this was a healing that was way more than what she had ever imagined was possible, much less dared to think about in her situation. And then number nine is that she drew Jesus' attention and commendation. She drew Jesus' attention and commendation. It seems like she was worried about taking Jesus' time and energy and maybe even drawing some condemnation. I don't know, but she was worried here. But this point is really more about Jesus, but being all the others started, I decided to keep them parallel, that she drew Jesus' attention and commendation. He commended her for her faith. And certainly, it had to be, well, first of all, a fearful thing, obviously, when Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And she knew right away who he was talking about, I'm sure. And she responded fearfully. She came and threw herself at his feet, or at least appropriately. I don't know if she was really fearfully in the way that she feared Jesus, in a respectful way, for sure, and probably some other fears in her life. And just think how those were put to rest when Jesus acknowledge her. There would be a part of this story that would be a little bit missing, or it would read differently and end up with a little different feel if she had touched Jesus' garment, was healed, and sneaked away again, and there was never ever any acknowledgement of it. But Jesus took time for that, and that's the last part of the message, I guess, our last point. So what are the parallels that we can take for today? Number one is that we have a sin problem. By the way, there's 9 points here, and some of them are changed up a little bit, but they're very closely related to the first 9 points in the same sequence. Number one is that we have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. I have a sin problem. Is it taken care of? Yes, praise the Lord, it can be. But there's underlying, we know what this is all about. We have had might be the right way, but we have a sin problem. And I know this about you, even if I never met you before. I have met all of you before. But had I never met any of you before, I would know that you have a problem with the sin nature. I would know that unless it was dealt with Jesus, you have a sin problem, right? Because it's universal. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we could go to many other verses too. I kept a lot of the scriptures that came to mind. I didn't even write down here on these points. It's a serious problem. It's a problem that will sap your energy and your vitality, your very life, day after day after day after day, and not dealt with in the right way will take your life. And of course, we're speaking spiritually now, right? There is this sin problem that we have that needs to be dealt with. And I wanted to mention before I even went into this second part of the message that it's easy to connect these points, these nine parallels, to the initial salvation experience. And that's a picture of this woman being healed. But all of these apply as we continue to battle against sin, as we continue to let God form us into what he wants us to transform our lives. These points all have their place. Even though that initial sin problem is we've dealt with, we've experienced salvation, we still have a struggle against sin, don't we? That just left alone and not taken care of will still sap us of our spiritual life. Number two, we need to recognize our sin problem before we can find healing. Maybe admit is the right word there. We need to recognize our sin problem before we can find healing. We need to admit, we need to be willing to take it for what it is. Just like this woman lived in denial for a while, we assume, again, that was just my assumptions, just like we tend to live in denial when we face physical problems, we tend to do the same in a spiritual way. Ignore it and maybe it'll go away. Well, you know better than that. The results are serious enough when men refuse to admit they have a physical problem. You've heard stories of people that wouldn't deal with an infection and finally lost body parts, and some that when they heard their finger was going to be amputated refused, and later on their whole arm was amputated. There's true stories like that because people don't want to admit they have a problem and admit that they need help and face the consequences of finding help. Well, unfortunately, it's no different when we get into the spiritual realm and you see a little, what appears to be a small area in my life that doesn't line up with what God wants. We know that when we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit talks to us. And unless we're willing to admit that there's a problem and that this needs to be taken care of, there's no hope for healing as long as we live in denial. And that can have eternal consequences, or does have eternal consequences. Knowing that we have a sin problem is not the issue. I don't need to convince any of you here that there's a problem with the Adamic nature with sin. You know that. You knew that from the time you were old enough to hear the Spirit speaking and all. You know you have a problem with sin. Admitting that I have a problem with sin is a different story. Number three, living with our sin problem becomes a way of life. It becomes a way of life, just like this woman that lived with her issue of blood for 12 whole years. It becomes a way of life. When you think of a young person coming to the age of accountability, it is extremely hard, it is extremely scary to reach out and admit that we have a problem, that we need help. We want change, but up until now, I've only lived life according to the flesh, right? And how am I even going to live life differently than this? We know, I'm speaking from my own experience, I assume you can relate to this. We know we want something different, but this is me, this is my life, and this is, and there's that uncertainty. It becomes a way of life, living with our sin problems. And the longer we live with them, well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But it's not just coming to the age of accountability either. I'll admit to you in my own life, when the Spirit touches an area in my life that needs attention, you know what the easiest response is? But I've always lived that way. I don't know if I can go to where I ought to be in life. And the application here can be broad. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's impatience dealing with my children. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's, the Spirit points out all kinds of areas in our life. You probably know some of what he's working on in your life. I hope you do. And we can live we can say, well, we just resort to the way we've been living life. It becomes a way of life. We just deal with it. No, that's not an answer. You can't just deal with it on your own and just be okay with it and live with it. It makes us feel vulnerable if we need to change, especially if we need to make that public and admit to others that we need to change. It makes us feel very vulnerable. And I challenge us this morning challenge us to let the Spirit change any area of your life that he wants to change. Now, we're way ahead of our point. We're down on point 9 already, but that's all right. I just wanted to put that in there. But this is that you can't just live with your sin problem. It won't work. Number 4, any resource outside of Jesus Christ is worthless, spiritually worthless is what this means. Any resource outside of Jesus Christ is spiritually worthless. Looking for help for your spiritual problems outside of Jesus is futile and it won't work. While some programs, just as this woman spent all her living, every bit of money she had, and didn't find any help, so any help or program or whatever you might find outside of Jesus Christ is spiritually useless, if not based on Christ. While some may help reform human behavior, and you think of drug programs, okay, they actually have their place to help people get over addictions. Maybe someone's suffering from alcohol addiction. There are actually helpful programs out there to help people get over addictions and other addictions, drugs and other things. There are actually programs that help hungry people and help after disaster. But they help in their specific area, but don't be confused. That doesn't equal spiritual reform or new birth in any way. Unless it involves, and not just involves, unless it's based on Jesus Christ, that's all it does, is just help to reform that one area. And so I don't want to just make them into nothing and say they have no place. I'm just saying they bring no spiritual good. And sometimes we might get that confused because you see programs that don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ, and they clean up people's life, right? But it's all eternally, it's of no value unless Jesus was part of that person's life. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter, in John 6, when Jesus asked, will you also go away? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that testimony from Peter. And all his shortcomings that we point out sometimes, he knew he had the answer here. Who else would we even go to? Because you're the one with the words of eternal life. Number 5, the sin problem grows progressively worse. I think we already tread on this point, but the sin problem grows progressively worse. If ignored, chosen to ignore, or if dealt with in any other way than God's chosen method in finding cleansing in Jesus Christ, if we deal with it with any other way, there will be absolutely no improvement, but it will always grow worse. Always. You can't stem spiritual decay outside of finding forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes, just like we imagined this woman might have imagined she was getting better on this medication or after she saw this physician, sometimes we can fool ourselves for a while and think, I've got this mastered. But I assure you, it's just a mirage. Unless you've actually brought it out in the open, you found forgiveness, and you've applied the blood of Jesus and you're willing to accept help, you'll find out one day it's certainly been getting worse. You've just been covering up the symptoms with Band-Aids or something. So the sin problem always gets worse. It gets progressively worse unless it's taken care of with Jesus' blood. Ignoring the problem doesn't help it or keep it from deteriorating. Just remember that. You can treat symptoms physically. Foolish to do so, but sometimes this has happened. It's awful, but somebody with terminal illness is asked, well, how are you doing today? Oh, they feel much better. You know, they found some relief from, well, that's good. That's wonderful that they feel better. But it's kind of bittersweet because inside is still that cancer that's just eating away and killing them or whatever it is, right, that they're dying from. And you can treat symptoms, spiritual symptoms sometimes that will help you feel better about your condition. But unless the sin problem's taken care of, it's eating you up from the inside, and the result is no different. You can't just freeze your spiritual state either. There are two entities you know that are in battle for your spirit, and you can't just freeze your spiritual state. In other words, say, well, I might not be everything I should be, but I'm not going to let myself get worse either. No, you're either growing towards God or towards the devil. It's a fact of life. Number six, Jesus is the answer. Now, this seems like that's what we've been preaching all along, right? Jesus is the answer. But remember, I told you in this woman's life, everything was downhill till she heard of Jesus, and then it points up. Well, that's how it is in this part. Not only, see, we made the point already, there is no hope outside of Jesus. But praise the Lord, Jesus is the answer, right? Peter said that. And so there are answers for the sin problem, and they are in Jesus. Jesus is there. In Jesus, there is hope, not just for some, but for everyone. And there's nothing that we can really do. Now, this needs some balance, but the woman was at the end of her resources. There was nothing that she could do. Had she gone to a physician and spent a little bit more money and found just the right drug to cure her condition, she could have taken maybe some credit for that, right? But she was at the place where there was nothing she could do except go and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, right? But don't forget, she needed to do that. So there was nothing that made sense that she could do for her situation, but what she could do to show her faith in Jesus Christ, she needed to do before she could find healing. A precious point. There's nothing we can do. And some people preach that, where we hear it preached sometimes, like, well, there's just absolutely nothing we can do and God just has to do everything. Well, that's true in a sense, but we have to demonstrate faith by reaching out to Him and doing what we can, even though it doesn't make sense directly in our spiritual healing, right? I hope you follow me there, what I'm trying to say. Just as this woman heard about Jesus for the first time at some point, we don't know where that was exactly. In life, we consider Jesus personally sometime for the first. Even if you went to Sunday school from the time you turned 4 years old and you never missed a Sunday or whatever. So you don't remember the first time you heard about Jesus, and you heard about Him at home before that, right? But at some point, every one of us comes to the point where we entertain the thought personally. What does that mean to me, right? And hopefully all of us have made that decision to come to Christ. I believe we have. But that decision continues throughout life. We know who Jesus is. We read about the miracles He's performed. And then all of a sudden we're confronted, but what am I going to let Him do with me personally in this situation? And we consider that. He is the answer. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. You have to hear the word of God before there can be faith. Number seven, faith is required for healing. Faith must be demonstrated for healing. Might be a better way of saying this. It must be put into action. Faith is required, but an active faith. Well, you go to James and figure out what faith really is. A dead faith, is that even really a faith that's going to heal anybody? Well, this was not just some private secret experiment where if it doesn't work out, no one will need to know. It seems like that was at least somewhat of this woman's temptation. She was convinced that if she went and touched Jesus' clothes, she would be healed, but she still sneaked around about it a little bit. And I wonder if that's not one of the main reasons Jesus stopped and spoke to her so she would know. And so others would know. They didn't need to be timid. We could suppose all morning what might have happened if she'd have said, I doubt it. I can't imagine why that would work, but what is there to lose? I'll just brush by him and see if I'll be healed. You think the result would have been the same? No, I really doubt it. But you know what? There are far too many people try to experiment with Jesus that way. Quietly, in a corner, I'll see if he'll save me and help me through life. And if it doesn't work out, nobody needs to know about it. You know what happens to those kind of experiences? Well, it's like the parable of the sower. They don't last very long at all, right? And when people meet Jesus and they allow Jesus to save them and to work in their hearts and to continue to sanctify them, they don't go around boasting about it, but people know about it. It's not some private secret experiment that happens. Faith must be demonstrated before there can be healing. We need to do what we can do. And I have no idea how many examples there are that way, because most of those people probably never tell people, other people, that they tried Jesus. Maybe they do later in their life. You hear that sometimes. I tried that and it didn't work. Well, Hebrews 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see the aspects there. You don't come to God haphazardly and say, well, if you heal me, then I'll believe who you are. No, you come to God in faith. You believe that he will be a rewarder if I'm diligent enough in seeking him, and then you find healing. That's how it was in this woman's life. Number 8, Jesus heals completely and immediately. Jesus heals completely and immediately. That does not mean that we no longer struggle with sin. That does not mean there are not consequences for the choices that we've decided to make. But even though there are consequences from sin, they're forgiven and they're washed clean, and it's done now and it's done completely. It's not in 3 years from now you'll be clean if you continue on this path. Jesus washes people, and he washes them immediately, and he washes them completely. And there is a sense here, no, not just a sense, here the youngest Christian is washed as clean as the oldest saint. Is there sanctification that needs to happen? Yes. Do they need to grow to look more like Christ? Yes. But that should do two things for us. It should make us appreciate, we younger Christians appreciate that we are that cleansed, and it should make the oldest saints realize, without the cleansing, I'm just as hopeless as anybody, right? Because it's only by the blood of Christ that washes us and makes us as clean as justified in God's sight. So while both are washed just as clean outside of Christ, both are equally as vile, no matter what. So rest in that fact. All of us, whether you're 14 or whether you're 41 or however old we are, rest in that fact while still allowing God to sanctify you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And that happens when we meet Christ. And this isn't a separate point, but we know it too. Something happens inside that we know. Now, the devil comes and tries to downplay that and say, are you sure you were really washed clean? Are you sure? But there's something that happens when we reach out to Jesus in faith that we know we're healed, just like that woman did. It says she knew it inside of her that she was healed. She didn't have to go home and wait 6 months to make sure this healing was real. And then 9, the last point, is that Jesus rejoices in our spiritual healing. Jesus rejoices in our spiritual healing. We don't bother him when we come to him with spiritual problems. That is one thing you do not need to worry about ever. I am so weak and so prone to sin that sometimes I wonder how he can't be tired of me coming and asking for healing one more time, for strength one more time. How can he not be? But we don't have to worry about that. Jesus rejoices. We are not bothering him when we come to him with our needs. as long as they're not selfish needs, right? As long as they're needs for strength to grow to be like him. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if you think those verses sound carnal, they're not speaking about $1 million, okay? I think you already know that. But does that sound like a promise that comes from somebody that's kind of weary of people asking for strength and help and knocking and finding? No, it's someone who loves to give life. Luke 15:10 says there's joy in heaven over sinners that repent. It says in the presence of the angels. But that's not only people turning their lives over to Christ. I'm sure it's every spiritual victory. Every time there's confession and repentance and an endeavor to live by Christ's rules or commands and example, there's joy in heaven. It's a joyous thing. He's not bothered by our coming to him for healing and for sanctification. In fact, what grieves him, and we could read through scripture to find this too, I don't have any chapter and verse to go with this, but what grieves him is when men don't come to him with their problems, right? When they stubbornly try to fix them themselves. So may God help us as we live our life, as we deal with this disease that we've inherited. It's been passed down to us. We have the death sentence over us, to remember where healing comes from, to remember to put our faith into action, and to remember that Jesus is not bothered when we come to him, but openly invites all men to come to him. May we remember this as we go through life. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege it is to be your children. Thank you for the privilege it is to experience healing, complete healing, through the blood of Jesus. We just pray that you would help us to live lives that show our appreciation for all that you have done for us and make us a blessing to others. We pray according to your will. In Jesus.